I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. We began to look at Psalm 68 last week, and we considered verses 1 through 18. And to this afternoon, we will finish this psalm and look at verses 19 through 35. But just to remind us of all that we've seen before, let's hear from God's Word. We'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 68, page 481 in your black pew Bibles, page 481. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word from Psalm 68. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zaman. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts from among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last. Between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary. the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first part of this psalm, as we saw last week, it called us to sing for joy in the victory of our divine warrior king. We praised him for his power over his enemies. When God arises from his throne, his enemies scatter. They flee. They melt. They are quickly driven away like smoke that's blown away. And then it gave us an illustration of God's past victories. We remembered God's triumphant march when he delivered Israel out of Egypt and slavery there, and then delivered his law upon Mount Sinai, and then triumphantly marched his people from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion through the wilderness, all the while protecting them and preserving them. And whenever kings or any armies came up against them, defeating his enemies, leading this triumphant march from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And then we saw how the first half of this psalm climaxes in verse 18, where the Lord ascends to his throne upon Mount Zion to dwell with his people in the sanctuary there, in the temple in Jerusalem. And Mount Bashan, this gigantic mountain, looks with envy upon this little puny mountain, Mount Zion. Right, as we saw last week, it's like the Rockies of Alberta are jealous of the mountains in Saskatchewan. The thing about Mount Zion is not that it's so big and impressive, but it's where the Lord dwelt with his people in blessing and protection and preservation. That was where the Lord was enthroned. And so this psalm most likely depicts that triumphant day when the Ark of the Covenant ascended to Mount Zion to dwell in the temple. But it celebrates the triumph of our divine warrior king, how he saves his people from all their enemies, and quite easily, really effortlessly. But as we saw, this psalm ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, to a greater victory, a greater deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from his throne in heaven and came down. He descended to this earth and took on the form of a servant. He was made like us in every way except for sin. He took on a real human nature, and then he conquered our greatest foes, the sin that we must deal with. He dealt with that through his death on the cross, where he paid the debt of all of our sins. And there on the cross, he conquered the devil and his demons. He disarmed the rulers and powers in the heavenly places and put them to open shame. And then he rose again from the dead. He rose victorious over death, our enemy death. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand, leading captivity captive. And then he sat down at the Father's right hand, as we saw this morning, and he poured out gifts. The psalm, verse 18, says that God receives gifts, the spoils of victory, from his conquered foes. But we see in Christ that he's the one who pours out gifts upon his church, supremely the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now he's seated on the throne. He's reigning over all things, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. All that's left in the Apostles' Creed is for him to come again. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's reigning over all things until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And so this next half of this psalm depicts ultimately the session, the reign of Christ, the reign of our divine victor, our divine warrior king. Now that he's reigning, so what? What does that mean for his people? And that's what the rest of these verses point out. And we'll see here in verse 19 to 35, the reign of our divine warrior king and what it means for us. And first we'll see that we receive the blessing of salvation. And then secondly, we respond with corporate worship. And then thirdly, we rejoice in the Lord with all nations. But first, notice how the reign of our divine warrior king means that we receive the blessing of salvation. In verses 19 to 23, we see this, the blessing of salvation. The psalm at this point in verse 19 shifts from the past to the present and looks to the future. First, we see here in these verses that our God saves us daily by bearing us up, by bearing our burdens. I read earlier this week Isaiah 46. And Isaiah 46 mocks and makes fun of the counterfeit gods of the nations, these idol statues that the nations worship. These dumb idols who have to literally, as the prophet says, they have to literally be carried around. What kind of a god is that that has to be carried around by his people? His people carry them. But these are counterfeit gods. But they're dumb idols. They're these little statues that get carried around. But the prophet says, but we have a God who carries us. We have a God who bears our burdens. He doesn't place burdens on us, but lifts us up in his arms and carries us, as it were, as his people. The prophet says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. And that's the point here in Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. He carries our burdens daily. And we have daily burdens, don't we? We have the burden of not enough sleep in the morning when that alarm goes off. We don't want to get up. We just want to lay in bed. We have the burden of work and we have the burden of school. We have the burden of daily conflict with those around us. We have the burden of our daily sins that we struggle with. We have the burden of sickness, the burden of bad weather, the burden of something breaking on your car. Right? Just even this week, I think it was, I rolled down my window and cronk, it's broken. There goes $150 plus a rental car because we needed to get around town for a bunch of errands we had to run. Right? But the burden of something breaking on your car, the burden of bills, the burden of stress and anxiety, the burden of depression and grief, marital strife, of family drama, of fatigue and exhaustion, of spiritual warfare, of not achieving our goals, of guilt and of shame. We have all kinds of burdens that we bear in this world of sin and misery, and the list could go on and on. We have these daily burdens that weigh us down. Where will we find the strength to carry on, to persevere? It's not in anything in this creation. It's not in any person in this world. It's in our God who daily bears us up, as the psalm puts it here, who carries our burdens. God is our salvation. As 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And after you have suffered a little while, it says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is our God. This is the blessing of the reign of our divine warrior king and his salvation. It means blessing, daily blessing for us, where he carries our burdens. God is our salvation. So it means a daily kind of salvation, where he strengthens us through these burdens. But it also means salvation from our enemies, as the psalm puts it in verse 21. God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. Here we see that even after the initial victory of God in the first half of the psalm, bringing his people up out of Egypt and into the promised land of Canaan, there still remained enemies. But God promised to continue to save his people from these enemies. And the idea in verse 22 is that no matter where these enemies attack from, whether it's from the east or from the west, whether it's by land or by sea, no matter where they are from and no matter where they hide, God will conquer them. God will conquer all of his and our enemies. And none of them will get away with the evils that they've brought upon God's people. Because God will find them. God knows and sees everything. They can't hide from God. He will go and conquer them and bring about justice for his people and bring them back from Bashan. Just as he conquered King Og, the king of Bashan in the Old Testament. Verse 23 says that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Now that's a bloody image there. Wading in the blood of one's enemies, and then the dogs licking up the blood. It's quite a bloody image that perhaps repulses us when we think about it. But it's not one of bloodlust. This is justice. This is just retribution depicted here on the enemies of God and his people who have the bloodlust themselves. As is mentioned in verse 30 of the psalm, they live by the sword, and so they would die by the sword of God's judgment. But really, this image of judgment is ultimately fulfilled in Christ and the final judgment. It's fulfilled in the final judgment when Christ returns. Because when Christ returns, that will be the day of judgment. Now's the day of salvation where we bring the gospel to people, even the enemies of God, and we call them to repent and trust in Jesus, and he will save them by his grace and mercy if they repent and trust in him. But when Jesus returns, there will be nowhere to hide for God's enemies who have not sought refuge in the blood of the Lamb. Their blood will be upon themselves. And Revelation 14 describes this and says, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. That's an image of judgment that's coming, that's the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. And it's justice. It's perfect justice. God will right every wrong in this world. Our only hope is to seek refuge in the blood of Christ who bore the judgment in our place. And now, as I said, the day of salvation for people to come to Jesus. But if they refuse to repent, they will be judged. And we will rejoice in that day. Just read Revelation 19. We're going to rejoice at the fall of Babylon, which represents all the kingdoms of this world who were against God and his people. We rejoice and celebrate the fall of Babylon. And God, we see here, blesses us not only with the salvation of daily bearing up our burdens and judging all of our enemies in the end who persecuted us for the faith, but he even saves us from our final enemy, death itself. Notice verse 20. Our God's a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. Now this, of course, can mean several things. Deliverances from death. At times God saves us and his people in the Old Testament, and even today, when we're about to die. Many portions of the Psalms praise God for various kinds of deliverances of death. Perhaps, you know, you're deathly ill and very near to death because you're so sick, and God brings you back, whether it's by a miracle or through medicine of some kind. Or today, you know, perhaps we're driving on the road and we escape a near miss when somebody isn't paying attention and just swerves over onto our side and is coming head on at us and then wakes up and swerves back and it's a near miss. And we can say and praise God for delivering us in that moment from death. He may do these things for us at time, and we praise Him for this. But even more, we see that in Christ, that we're delivered from our final enemy, death itself. Because Christ conquered death through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. This image of salvation from death is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. That's the final enemy that Christ is going to destroy. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ presently reigns right now at the Father's right hand, but he reigns and rules in the midst of his enemy. But his reign has this clear, ultimate goal to annihilate death at his second coming. And we already have that promise as a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the first fruits dwelling within us, guaranteeing our resurrection from the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice with hope that Christ has delivered us ultimately from death. We need not ultimately fear the grave, because our death is just a final death, dying to sin and entering into eternal life. And then when Christ returns, he's going to raise our bodies from the dead with incorruptible bodies, new, strong, no longer subject to disease or decay or death. And we'll reign forever and ever. And he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We're no longer going to grieve and sorrow and experience that pain of losing a loved one. The Bible says he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and death will be no more in that kingdom of heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. So we praise God in this psalm for the blessing of God's reign in Christ. He saves us in these various ways, saves us daily, and saves us from our enemies, and saves us from death. Well, how do we respond to this salvation? Well, the only appropriate response is worship. Worship our God who saves us in light of so great a salvation in Christ. Notice, secondly, we respond in corporate worship here. Verse 24 says, "Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines." Children, this is a great procession of God's people. It's sort of like a parade, if you will. They're processing like a parade into worship. It would have been loud. It would have been joyous. It would have been festive. They were excited. They were anticipating this. They couldn't wait. And they see, look, there's God processing in the lead. He's ascending his throne. And look, there's the Benjamin, and there's the tribe of Naphtali. And look at the musicians. There's singers in the front, and there's musicians in the back. And there's women playing tambourines. Right? It would have been noisy. It would have been festive. It would have been joyous. And so too, ought our worship to be joyous and loud and festive. I was so thankful to be in worship this morning just to hear once again our church singing in this building. We sing with enthusiasm. We were blessed with musicians who accompany worship, and God has given us the voice to sing his praises, and we sing out with joy. And we should. We have a greater deliverance than even they knew in the Old Testament, right? They knew deliverance from slavery in Egypt and from these kings. But ultimately, we have been saved from slavery to sin and death and the devil. So we have to rejoice all the more. That should shape our approach to worship, right? I mean, we may not do a literal parade. I mean, we could try and walk, you know, parade down Hill Avenue. But at the very least, we should, as families and single people, preparing our hearts for worship. Even on Saturdays, we get a good night's sleep so that we lay out our clothes in advance and get our breakfast ready so we're not rushed in the morning and it's not a burden on Sunday morning to get to church. And then as we go as families and single people to church, we ought to have the same kind of eager anticipation and expectation that God's going to meet with us. He's going to be among us. And we get to be with our brothers and sisters and worship Him with festive joy and celebration. You know, the psalmist here says, you know, there's Benjamin, there's Naphtali, there's so forth and so forth. You know, and that should be us, right? There's this family, and there's this church member, and there's this. It's good to see you. It's good to see you, brothers and sisters. That ought to be our hearts in worship. And now I lost my place here. Getting so excited talking about worship. But we remember as we go to worship, we're going with joy and anticipation. And then notice verse 26, bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you all who are of Israel's fountain. There's Benjamin, the least of them, and the lead, the princes of Judah and their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Notice it's corporate worship. It's not enough for us to just stay home and do our own little private thing. God calls us to corporate worship, and especially on the Lord's Day. As Hebrews 10 puts it, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, they would process with great joy. But you know what? They could only go so far before they had to stop. They could not process into the holy places. They could not process into the Holy of Holies. Only the great high priest could do that, and once a year. But what the author of Hebrews tells us is that we who are in Christ, our great high priest, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies in worship and not fear God's judgment, because Christ bore it in our place, and we enter in confidence and joy in Christ, with the complete forgiveness of all of our sins and clothed in His righteousness. So the author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we're called to not neglect corporate worship. And how can we, when we've received such a great salvation in Christ? I mean, it's sheer ingratitude to say, well, I don't want to go to church today. I'm just going to sleep and kick back and relax and do whatever I want. It's just sheer ingratitude for your salvation in Christ. Or I'd rather just watch a game today. Or I'd rather just go shopping. Or I'd rather just catch up on chores than go to worship. It's just ingratitude. We need to gather, not neglect, corporate worship. It ought to be a joyous time of worship, an opportunity to express our gratitude to God for so great a salvation in Christ, and to receive His blessings where He communicates Christ and all of His benefits to us by His Word and Spirit. So, we see in this psalm the reign of our divine warrior King, and what that means for us. It means first that we receive His salvation. Secondly, we respond in corporate worship. And third, we rejoice in the Lord with all nations. Notice verse 28. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Here the idea is that these animals represent Israel's oppressors. The beasts that dwell among the reeds, which perhaps is a crocodile or a hippo, are likely a reference to Egypt. in the southwest. Egypt was known for its reeds along the Delta region. Bulls and calves mentioned here may be a reference to Bashan in the northeast, as Bashan was renowned for its cattle. The point is that from the southwest to the northeast and everywhere in between, God will judge and scatter his enemies and his people's enemies. Verse 30, trample underfoot those who lust after tribute, scatter the peoples who delight in war. But even though God will judge the nations who attack his people, he also is the God who redeems a people from all nations. And that's what we see here as well. Notice verse 31, nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Here we see that people from the nations are coming to worship God from far and distant lands. And notice who's mentioned here of all nations. Egypt. Isn't that the one who enslaved Israel? And yet Egypt is going to come and worship the Lord our God and pay tribute to our king. We even saw that in Acts 2 this morning. There was representatives of Egypt on that Pentecost Sunday. God saves a people, even his enemies, from their sin by drawing them to Christ by his Spirit, in whom they have forgiveness through his blood, and receive that forgiveness by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. As Charles Spurgeon puts it, old foes will be new friends. Christ will gather a people from the realms of sin. Great sinners will yield themselves to the scepter of grace. And great men will become good men by coming to God. And they must come to him in Christ, who is the only Savior of the world. And notice Cush is mentioned here. You might not know who's Cush. What nation is Cush? Well, it's Ethiopia. And Ethiopia was probably the most remote nation known to Israel in this day. The point here is that God saves a people from far and distant lands to the farthest reaches of the world. He will redeem a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. We see this fulfilled already in Acts, right, with the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch there. God saves an Ethiopian there, fulfilling in part this salvation that comes even to Cush, to Ethiopians. So too do we have Ethiopian brothers and sisters in Christ. My son has a really good friend from his school whose family is Ethiopian, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to enjoy once a meal in their home and eat some good Ethiopian food. And it's a beautiful thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ from all different cultures, all different nations. Let me ask you, do you know any brothers and sisters in Christ other than your own ethnic background? I hope you do. Do you welcome other cultures into your life? Think about who comes in and out of your home. Think about who you talk to at work and your neighbors. Are you interacting with other cultures, other nations? God cares for people from all nations. Not only because everyone who's created is created in the image of God and has worth and dignity in and of that, but also, especially because Christ came to redeem a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. That was his plan all along in the Abrahamic covenant. And so we should be a people who long to see salvation come to all nations, and welcome people from all different cultural backgrounds into our lives, that we might share the love of Christ with them and the hope that we have in him. And this psalm, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. We'll see this at his return. Just look at Revelation, and over again, you see there how Christ saves a people from every nation. People that you can't even count will be gathered to worship our God. Let me just read for you Revelation 21. There's other passages I had here, but I'll just read Revelation 21 where it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Isn't that what we hear in this psalm? That not only people from Egypt and Cush and all the nations are going to come and worship God, but even nobles, kings and rulers are going to come and bring their honor and pay tribute to King, to our King, the Lord, our divine warrior King, who ultimately is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now, he reigns over all things, but he rules in the midst of his enemies until all of his enemies submit and are footstool for his feet. That's going to be the great and final day of judgment and salvation for God's people who trusted in Christ. And that's how this psalm ends. Verses 32 to 35 are like an epilogue or a closing fanfare to this psalm. The intro, you may remember how we started this psalm. It began with Israel. It began with Israel, but it ends with all the nations praising our God. Notice verse 32. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. You see, it ends with a people from all nations paying tribute to our God and our King. And notice how this is a personal thing for the psalmist. God is not just the God of everybody else, but he says, my God and my King. Is Jesus Christ your God and your King? Have you personally sought refuge in King Jesus? He is the only Savior of the world. He is your only hope of salvation from our greatest enemies, the guilt of all of our sin, the slavery of the devil and death itself. If you come to King Jesus, he is your King and your Savior, your God, who will deliver you from all of your enemies, the greatest enemies that we have in this world. He will protect you, he will provide for you, and he will ultimately bring you into the glories of his kingdom, the kingdom of the new heavens and new earth. And it's all a gift of grace. It's not by our own works of righteousness that we enter that kingdom. It's only by the new birth, by the Holy Spirit, and faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us. You know, there's images of judgment in this psalm. And apart from Christ, that's what we deserve. But for those who trust in Christ, he took that judgment in our place on the cross. And we can rest in his victory for us, in his life, death, and resurrection. We have peace with God. And his triumph is our triumph. And we have the hope of eternal life when he comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this afternoon. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who's not only our divine warrior King, but who also is our priest King, who not only ascended into your temple to reign as our King, but also ascended to the temple in heaven to sacrifice himself for us, so that we could receive the blessings of eternal salvation. Father, help us to be a people who never take that for granted. Help us to be a people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude, and to be a people who spread the good news of his victory to the nations. Father, help us to call upon him all the days of our life as my God and my King. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.